Ve'ele shemos b'nei Yisrael haba'im Mitzrayma Eis Yaakov Ish uveso ba'u. And these are the names of the children of Israel who were coming to Egypt with Jacob. Each man and his household came. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shemot. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 19th day of Tevet, 5776, corresponding to December 31st, Shmichik 15. So, in the Shana Ezrachit, as it is called here in Israel, we are on the last day. It really does not have much of an impact here in Israel as it does elsewhere, which is as it should be. But, nonetheless, you can't help but notice the calendar changing from 2015 to 2016. Even if it's not really a celebrated day here. Many businesses are connected to a system outside of Israel that do mark the secular civil new year. Enough said. Let's first say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and then I have a few comments to make before we get into the essence of the Parsha. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod, ki imcha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomarim l'boker, shomarim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzarao v'ashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yurachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meafela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar Amen. I wanted to mention, first of all, I wanted to apologize for no show last week. It really hurts me when I can't do a show, and there are various circumstances that contribute to my not being able to, and I'm really sorry for it. I feel bad, and I hope I'm forgiven by the regular listeners. Second, the 19th of Tevet, today, is the 40th Yortzeit of not just one of my Rabbeim from Yeshiva University, but the one that I referred to as the Rebbe, and that was Rav Avigdor Sipperstein, Zichrono Livracha. And I not only was a student, but I developed a personal relationship with him, often giving him rides from Queens up to Washington Heights, and that gave an opportunity for a certain kind of get-to-know-each-other kind of thing. And I'm still friendly with his daughter and son-in-law, Rabbi Noam and Naomi Gordon, not in that order, and I think of him from time to time, and I just wanted to mention him. On the other side of life, our side, this Shabbat, my family will be celebrating our second bar mitzvah, the bar mitzvah of grandson Lavi Ze'ev Schler, and I wish him the best, and that's it. It should be a very nice Shabbat, looking forward to it, and now we could get into the essence of the show. The music that I started with, I don't know if anyone's going to remember or recognize, and maybe if you have software music recognition program, maybe it'll come up. But I'll tell you, it's the theme from a show with a TV series, mini-series, called Moses the Lawgiver, starring Burt Lancaster as Moshe Rabbeinu. And it was during the mid-70s, the previous significant movie of that piece of the Bible was, of course, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston as Moses. And I've seen them both, and they both sort of influenced and affected me differently because of the different age at which I saw them. But I remember fondly some of the scenes in Moses the Lawgiver. As the old line goes, however many movies there are, the book is better, the book referring to the Torah. And that's where we're holding. Now, the year, not the secular year, but our Jewish year, 5776, began, I think I said 76 on the date, if not, that's what it is. The year 5776, since creation, began, of course, with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, followed by Sukkot. And then after that first part of the year, which is most of the month of Tishrei, we started with the yearly cycle of Torah reading, beginning with the Parsha of Bereshit. And the book of Bereshit has 12 weekly portions. It's marginally more than any of the other books. The other books have 11 or 10. And the Sedras in Bereshit are on the bigger side. And it just seems that a long time has passed. It's actually 12 weeks, but feels somehow longer. Well, here's another thing. The books of in Shemot, which we're starting this Shabbat, there is an occasional double sedra of Vayakel Pekudei. Vayikra, which has possibility, not this year, but a possibility of Tazria Metzora Achrei Kedoshim Baharin Bechukotai, that's three doubles, and that cuts down the number of weeks that the Parsha takes. Bamidbar has, for everyone, often Matot Masei, and in Chutz La'aretz occasionally also Chukat Bolak. And Devarim has Nitzavim in Vayelech, and a whole bunch of short sedras. So the whole picture seems to feel as if Bereshit is a major, major portion, which it is. So we have finished now the first book of the Torah, the first book of the five books of Moshe, as they call them, as we call them. Actually, we say Chamisha Chumshei Torah. And it brought us from creation with Adam and Eve through to Noah and the flood and the dispersion of the languages after the Tower of Babel. Then we're introduced to Avraham Avinu and Sarah Imenu, and then we get into Yitzchak and Rivka, and then Yaakov and Rachel and Leah and Bilha and Zilpah and the Shvatim, the tribes. And we came to a point at the end of Vayechi last week when Yaakov had died, Yosef had died, and that whole era, not just that generation, but the whole period which began in Parshat Lech Lecha, 10 sedras out of the 12 of Bereshit, dealt with the family which was to become the Jewish people. So now we're shifting gears. The book of Shemot is the beginning of the story, not of the family, but of the family that grew to be the nation of Israel. And it starts in Egypt and quickly leads into devastating slavery and oppression, including infanticide and other bad things. And very soon after the opening chapters, we are introduced to the key person who God is using to bring the people out of Egypt. In other words, I'm talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, the Redeemer of Israel, as he's sometimes referred to, and who will be the leader of the people for the period of 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, and a very significant, the significant individual in the birth and, let's say, the childhood of the nation of Israel. So that's what Shemot begins, and as I said, the gears change, or they crank up into a large nation. And the Parsha starts with reference to the 70 souls that came down to Egypt, Yaakov and his family, and the Torah mentions Vayamot, Vayamot Moshe v'chol echav v'chol hador hahu, Vayamot Yosef, Yosef and his brothers, and that whole generation have died off, and a new king has arose in Egypt, whether that's literal or figurative is not the issue at the moment, and they started with the oppression and the slavery. And apparently it was in vogue in Egypt, not just with the Jewish people, but we are a particular focus of this enslavement. So very soon after, we are told of this terrible oppression, we already are presented with the glimpse towards the next few sedras, which is Moshe Rabbeinu. The sedra of Shemot contains his experience at the burning bush, which sets the tone for what is coming thereafter, and that's the beginning, the overview of the book of Shemot. Let me jump, before we get back into some of the items in Shemot, let me jump to the Haftarah, the selection of the prophets, because I want to play a song for you. And the reading in the prophets, interestingly, is different in the Ashkenazi community and in Edot Mizrach, also known as Sfaradim. Ashkenazim read the Haftorah from the book of Yeshayahu, part of chapter 27, all of 28, and part of 29, which speaks about the redemption in the future. Speaks about problems also, but it also takes the lead from the Sedra, where Moshe is born, and God appears to him at the burning bush and tells him that he will be sent to Paro, and he shall go there, and he shall be rejected at the beginning, and then eventually we will come out of Egypt. And we have a reflection in the Haftorah of the Geula. Specifically, I want to focus on a line, a pasuk, or two. V'hoya bayom hahu, and it will come on that day. Yitaka b'shofar gadol, a great shofar will be blown. Uva'u ha'ovdim be'eretz Ashur, v'hanidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria, and those cast away in the land of Egypt will come. Where will they come? V'hishtachavu l'Hashem b'har ha'kodesh b'Yerushalayim, and they shall prostrate themselves to Hashem on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. Those are the words of a song by Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach, which I'll play now, and then we'll go back into Shemot, but I want you to get that same feeling that we will get this Shabbat with the choice of the Haftorah. As I mentioned before, the Sfardim went in a different direction. They chose the first chapter in Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, which speaks about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore the reflection in that choice of the Haftorah is more about the enslavement and exile rather than the redemption. So, not making any qualitative analysis here. I'm just saying that Sfardim and Ashkenazim went in different directions in their choice of the reading from the prophets to follow the Parsha of Shemot. Nonetheless, Uva'u ha'ovdim, Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach, Zichrono Levracha.
Behaya bayom ha'hu, behaya bayom ha'hu, ito. Shofar gadol uva'u ha'odim be'eretz Ashur ve'hanidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim uva'u ha'odim be'eretz Ashur ve'hanidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim ve'shtachavu Hashem ve'ar HaKodesh
רגע, רגע, חבר'ה. מדוע אתם שותקים? מדוע אתם שותקים, רבותיי? מה אתם מחכים?
A very well-known, one of the older songs of Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach, and I want to repeat again that the Parsha of Shemot does not leave us in this reliving of the experience as slaves in Egypt too long. We're going to be there for a couple of weeks, but immediately, almost immediately, we have the birth of Moshe in the second chapter, and his being taken out of the Nile by the daughter of Paro. And then when we get to the third chapter already, he was a shepherd of his father-in-law Yitro's flocks, and he happened to see a curious bush that was burning and not being consumed. And then follows a considerably long encounter, which we'll talk about in a moment. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Shemot. And let me present a couple of things. First, it's funny, I looked it up last year. On Parshat Shemot, I wrote in the Torah Tibbetz about the prominence of women in the book of Bereshit and in the beginning of Shemot. And when I actually wrote this, the previous Shabbat, I had spoken it in a shir that I gave at a senior citizen's residence in my neighborhood, Neve Amit, where most of the people are women, few men. And one of the women came up to me and said, "Bet you don't say this thing in front of men." So in order to show her that I do, I wrote it in Torah Tidbits, which is read by a considerable number of people, including men and women. And basically, starting with Avraham and Sarah. Now, this is not meant as a put-down at all to the Avot, but it does make a very interesting observation. Sarah, Imenu, Sarah, our mother, sees that Yishmael is a bad influence, potentially, on her son Yitzchak, and says to Avraham, "Get rid of the kid and his mother." Sounds harsh when you put it like that. Avraham does not want to do that, because Yishmael is also his son. God says to Avraham, "Listen to Sarah." Avraham, a commentary say, was blinded by his love fear for Yishmael and did not see the bad behavior that would have possibly rubbed off on Yitzchak. And Yitzchak was the goal. Now, I'm not getting into the psychology, child psychology, family counseling of the whole thing. It's not something that you necessarily put into action in your own lives. But that's the way it went. Avraham didn't see something. Sarah did. God said to Avraham, listen to Sarah. Now we come to Yitzchak. Yitzchak is blind, literally and figuratively, to the evil ways of his son Esav. And Rivka, Imenu, engineers the situation so that Yaakov will receive the blessing from Yitzchak and not Esav, as Yitzchak intended. And when Yitzchak becomes aware that it is Esav, he does not lose his cool and blow his top at his wife Rivka and his other son Yaakov. He confirms the rightness of what was done by giving the blessing of Avraham, as it was called, to his son Yaakov. 2 points for the women, Sarah and Rivka. Now we go another generation, and you have Yaakov Avinu falls head over heels in love with Rachel and wants to marry her. And then there's a whole piece of a deception by Lavan, who gives him Leah instead of Rachel and says, in our parts of this country, in the world, we don't marry off the younger one before the older one. Not the point. The point is that our sources tell us that Rachel and Leah cooperated with this deception because they saw in prophetic-like visions that Yaakov will have be the progenitor of the 12 tribes, and of necessity, they will be born from both Rachel and Leah and the Shvachot. So Yaakov, he was in love with Rachel, he kissed her, he proposed, he wanted to marry her, and that was it. But Rachel Imenu and Leah Imenu had a perception of what needed to be done for the future of the people of Israel, and that's what happened. Score 3-4 points now for the women. Then we come to the next generation. Yehuda goes away from his brothers because of the sale of Yosef fiasco, and he marries, and he has a son, and another son, and a third son, and he takes for the first son a wife, and the son dies, and by the ritual laws of Yibum, the second son marries her, and he dies. And he does not give her to the third son, which would have been the normal thing. And then, after his own wife dies, he goes in search of, we'll call it female companionship. And Tamar, the daughter-in-law in question, disguises herself as a prostitute. Yehuda sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. When he finds out that she became pregnant, he is furious because as a person connected to his son by the laws of Yibum, she should not have had relations with anyone else. Finds out it was him and realizes that he was the one at fault. And the result of that union are the progenitors of the Davidic line, David, Solomon, all the way down to the Mashiach. chalk another one up for the women. Yehuda wasn't thinking of that. Tamar was. Yosef, same generation as Yehuda, Yosef's brother. And he married Asenath, who, according to some of our sources, said, saved his life when Potiphar's wife accused him of impropriety, and she told her father the truth, that it was his wife who was seducing him, Yosef, and as a result, Yosef survived. Chalk another one up. Now we come into Shemot. What do we have in the beginning of Shemot? Vayelech ish mi beit Levi vayikach et bat Levi. A man from the house of Levi, who is that? Amram, takes again back his wife, who is that? Bat Levi, Yocheved, and she becomes pregnant. He had separated from his wife, as many, many of the Jews had done at his lead, in order not to bring children into a world of oppression and slavery. Who changed his mind? His young daughter, Miriam, who is called Miriam Hanaviah, the prophetess Miriam, who prophesied to him that his decree was worse than Paro. Because Paro said, if it's a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, leave her alive. And by separating husband and wife, you're not having any more children, and that includes male and female sons and daughters. As a result of that prophetic statement from young Miriam to her father Amram, he reunites with Yocheved, and Moshe Rabbeinu is born. And after 3 months, they could no longer hide him because of the edicts of the Pharaoh. And who saves him? Watch. His mother, Yocheved, makes a waterproof basket and floats him on the Nile. His sister, Miriam, stands watch over him. Bitya, not yet named that, the daughter of Paro, goes out to bathe in the Nile, and she sees this baby in a basket. And she saves him. Miriam suggests that Bat Paro arrange for a wet nurse from among the Jewish people, and lo and behold, Yocheved has a chance to nurse her own son. And then he's raised in the palace under the careful tutelage, we'll say, of Bat Paro. Women, women, women. Now wait, I jumped too far ahead. Earlier than that, we have Paro's decree to the midwives. When a Jewish woman gives birth, check. If it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, you could leave her alive, because he was told by his astrologers that a boy will be born who will save the Jewish people. They, Shifra and Pua by name, who were either Yocheved and Miriam, or possibly two otherwise unknown midwives, maybe even Egyptian, defied Paro's orders and saved the male boys that were being, the male babies that were being born. Women, 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 women. Carrying this a little further, we have a statement well known in our sources. Biglal Nashim Tzadkaniyot Nigalu Avotenu Mimitzrayim. Because of righteous women, our ancestors were redeemed from Egypt. The men did not deserve it. The women gave them the merit. And there are various midrashim that explain how the women kept up the morale and maintained the future nation of Israel. Women, 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 women. This is an absolute, total salute to the matriarchs and women of the Jewish people. It does not stop with Shemot. I'll stop with Shemot. But just remember that there is a Hannah and a Devorah and an Esther and others who are significant instrumental females in the survival and flourishing of the Jewish nation. Let me switch to another topic, but before that say that if this were not the bar mitzvah of my grandson, but rather a bat mitzvah of a granddaughter, to be sure you just heard my Dvar Torah. Maybe I would have to keep it shorter, but in essence that's what I would say. Whether I will say that or not when I speak tomorrow night, I'm not sure yet. I want to move on to something else. At the experience at the burning bush, according to our sources, it lasted one whole week. And the Torah devotes a significant number of verses, psukim, to the topic. Obviously not a full account of what happened during that week, but very important words of exchange between God and Moshe, and Moshe and God. I want to focus on one. I've said this many times in the past in different contexts, and maybe even in the context of Parshat Shemot, but maybe this will be what I will say tomorrow night at the Bar Mitzvah. And I will just be saying it to my grandson and other grandchildren, all of whom were born here, and to my nibblings and their children, the next generation, most of whom were born here, if not grew up here since childhood, infancy, that a person, an older person who came on Aliyah after a life in the United States or elsewhere, and came on Aliyah for idealistic reasons, and is very pleased with his choice and would not want to live any place else, myself included in that category, have a message to convey to the people, younger people, who have lived their entire lives so far here in Israel, and perhaps because of that do not have the enthusiasm towards the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. And every so often you need to remind them. One of the exchanges, one of the things that God said to Moshe at the bush, I find very important to show. First, God says, I have seen the oppression of the people in Egypt and their call to me, and I know very much, very well, their suffering. Now, Shemot, chapter 3, verse 8. Shemot, Gimel, Chet. In Hebrew, Vo'ered lahatzilo miyad Mitzrayim, ul ha'aloto min ha'oretz ha'hi el eretz tovar chava, el eretz avat chalav udvash, El Makom HaKena'ani VaHachiti VaHaEmori VaHaPerizi VaHachivi VaHayavusi. In English, Stone Chumash by Art Scroll. I shall descend to rescue it from the hand of Egypt and to bring it up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, this is the first reference of about 15 in Tanakh to Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Not so important that we get those nations straight in English translation. The point, my point, the focus for me of this pasuk, is God says to Moshe, I will go down into Egypt and bring the people up to Eretz Yisrael. Not, I'll go down in Egypt and relieve their suffering and take them out. And then we'll give it some thought and decide what their next step is. Not like that. There was not a two-part plan. There was a single plan. God was going into Egypt to bring the people to Eretz Yisrael. Later, a couple of psukim later, you have the first indication, that on the way from Egypt to Israel, the people will have their Sinai experience, which we understand as Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, and the receiving of the Torah, Kabbalat HaTorah. So I used to, a long time ago, speak of three phases. God will take us out of Egypt. He will give us the Torah. He will bring us to Eretz Yisrael. But that Pasuk Chet ties these things in a much tighter bundle. It's almost as if God says, I would say, forget the word almost, it is God saying to us, you are going to be taken out of Egyptian oppression and slavery to become a nation in order to live a life of Torah in Eretz Yisrael. You do not have, we do not have, the option of saying, when we get out of Egypt, thanks for taking me out, I'm on my own. People say that, but that's not the way God wants it. Not the way God plans it. God said, I will go down and take them up to the land of Israel, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey. I can't overemphasize the significance of this statement. Because what happened through bitter years of exile is the Jewish people had successfully severed the partnership between Torah and Eretz Yisrael. They actually had to do that. Because if they couldn't live in Israel, and they found themselves, if we found ourselves, dispersed throughout the world, then we strove very gallantly and, thank God, successfully to maintain Jewish life, Torah and mitzvot and chesed and observance, very successfully, thriving Jewish communities all over the world throughout our history. Eretz Yisrael was relegated to perhaps a needlepoint framed on the wall that said, L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem, or Im eshkachech Yerushalayim, if I forget Jerusalem, etc., etc., or a picture of the Beit HaMikdash, and the question of what about living in Israel for many centuries was not very practical. We are privileged to live in a generation, to live in a time where living a life of Torah in the land of Israel is pretty much accessible to anybody. It gets easier and easier to come, and I'm not now whitewashing over some of the difficulties that people have, but there are difficulties any place. This is the place where the Jewish people belong. This is the place where we belong. And it starts at the very first prophecy of God to Moshe at the burning bush. Next week, I'll talk about it again, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, in the Arba Lashonot Geula, which are really eight terms of redemption, because this has always been what God wants of us. He didn't say he's making us a nation to do whatever we want. He didn't say he's making us a nation to live in New York or in London or in any place. He's making us a nation to bring us to Eretz Yisrael. And that really is the whole story. I have a little request. I hear from listeners sometimes from different parts of the world. But I really would like a little bit more feedback just to say I listened to your show. And my email is very simple to remember, ttfatoratidbits@ou.org. That's it. I don't know how many people have a shorter email address, tt@ou.org. Just say hello, tell me you're listening, tell me where you live, and be glad to write you back. And that's pretty much it. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom. L'hishtameah.